All right, so if everybody would just get their Bibles, everybody, a phone, a tablet, whatever, under the chairs in front of you, okay, Bibles. Everybody, Bibles, John 10, all right, thank you, Bibles, John 10. All right, in today's, let me just start by asking you this question. How many of you, and this is a real question that I want a response, okay, by a hand raise. You know, sometimes I fool you, but this is a real one. How many of you would like to be in God's will? Raise your hand. Okay, I got really good news for you. Jesus wants that for you as well, and he tells a story today to talk about that. Talk about being in God's will and what it means to be in God's will. And so we're going to explore that. And to do this, Jesus uses two of the most uninteresting, uncompelling things to talk about the amazing reality of being in God's will. He uses sheep and gates, okay? How many of you lay awake at night pondering sheep? I mean, they're the greatest thing, right? Sheep are boring, dull. They're stupid animals most of the time. They eat. They make. Well, they do make lamb chops, so that's a good thing, right? And I think it would be appropriate, since Jesus was talking about sheep and we're talking about sheep, that I introduce you or show you the most interesting sheep in the world. This is Dolly right there, right? You remember in 1996, scientists cloned Dolly, right? Which I'm not quite sure I understood, I don't get. But because scientists cloned Dolly in 1996, I heard just yesterday, that enabled Barbara Streisand to clone one of her dead dogs, not once, but twice. How stupid is that? I just always wanted to call Barbara Streisand stupid in church, and that was had nothing to do with anything. I just saw it last night and my ADD took over. All right, so again, sheep and gates. Gates, again, are boring. They're worthless, except if they're left open and the dog gets out. I mean, that's the only big deal about gates in society. But Jesus takes these two things, sheep and gates, and he paints a compelling reality of three things that are true about him and for us. So we're going to John 10. I'm going to read the passage, the nine verses. We're going to jump back. We're going to go to nine and set it up in a second. And then we're going to look at these three things that we see true about Jesus being the gate. Let me pray. God, this is amazing. There's amazing and powerful imagery in this story that Jesus tells today. But it's outside of our realm of understanding. We don't get it. So we're going to have to jump into a different historical context, a different place and time to really grasp what you're saying to us today. So I pray that your scripture is going to be powerful and sharp. We're going to get everything that you have for us today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so John chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. But they will never follow. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Guys, this whole passage, most of the last chapter in this chapter is directed at the Pharisees, okay? Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Okay, let's clearly understand the images in the passage. The sheep represent God's children, us who are believers, okay? Sheep, God's children, us who are believers, right? The pen, the sheep pen, represents the place of God's perfect will. His safe zone, so to speak. And the gate is Jesus, and it's his desire for us to be in the safe zone. Can you catch that? Okay. Sheep, us, pen, God's will, safe zone, gate, his desire for us to be in the safe zone. Okay, so in our passage today, we see the gate represent three amazing things. The first one is the sheep, or the gate represents a contrast. The gate represents a contrast. And if my zip tie works, there we go. Oh, look again what Jesus said clearly in the first couple verses. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, right? Circle Pharisees. This is about the Pharisees. He's talking about the difference between him and the Pharisees right now, okay? Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, so this thing in John 10, his gate shepherd thing, is in response to something that happened in John 9. The Pharisees are hacked off at Jesus because of something that happened in John 9. Jesus did something terrible. He healed a man who was born blind of his blindness and gave him sight. And they were livid. Why? Because first of all, they didn't like Christ, and he broke their Sabbath tradition by healing on the Sabbath, on Saturday, on their day of rest. They considered that work. I mean, why in the world would God want anyone who was blind to see on Saturday? Surely God could just wait till Sunday, right? I mean, they're livid about this, okay? So let's go back to 9. Go back to John 9. We're going to look at a few verses, starting at verse 24, okay? Everybody get there. Look at this. This is really cool stuff, guys. We get the understanding of attention because of this. Verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. They went through this. They grilled him the first time, but they didn't like his answer. So they come back and give him a second chance to get it right, right? They say, "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner," okay? The Pharisees are calling Jesus a sinner, right? He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see." They asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Remember, they're supposed to be the smart religious ones, right? The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Okay, so that's the discussion that sets up Jesus giving the analogy about him being the gate and the Pharisees being thieves and robbers. Now, everyone in the first century AD had a better image and understanding of sheep and shepherds and sheep pen than we do today. I mean, it's just not something. I know some of you have chickens and some of you have goats. Don't start bringing sheep into your backyards, man. They are nasty, stinky animals. I mean, just no sheep, right? I don't want to get it, but to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to understand a little bit of the context. Okay, back in the first century AD, shepherds would take care of sheep, and they would go out in the wilderness, right, on the side of the hill. I mean, roaming around, getting them grass and still water and all that stuff, right? But occasionally, the shepherds would come into town. And outside of towns, there would be generic sheep pens. And multiple shepherds would put the sheep in the sheep pens, and they would go in to town and do whatever shepherds did when they went into town. And the gatekeeper took care of the sheep. I got a couple of images of some ancient sheep pens. There's one, and here's another one. And so you see the dude sitting there on the rocks. If there were sheep in there, his job is to make sure all the sheep stay in the pen, all right? So Jesus is saying here that I am the gate, I am the gatekeeper. And if you don't get anything else about the day, if you don't get anything else, get this. The gatekeeper represents protection and security. God wants you to be protected and secure. And Jesus said, I'm going to keep you in the safe zone. Now, there's a lot of safe zones that God has for us, but let me talk about a couple of them, okay? Marriage is a safe zone of God. I mean, God wants us to have thriving, wonderful marriages. It's a great thing when we have great marriages. Okay, I don't want a response to this. This is a rhetorical question. But how, nobody raise hands. I don't want to do marriage counseling this afternoon, okay? Guys, how many of you would just acknowledge that marriage is hard? And good, you responded well. Some bozo in the first service said amen, and I'm talking to him at 1:30. Did I just say that? Bozo in the first service. All right, so guys, marriage is challenging, it's hard, right? Two people getting it together, busy lives, hey, chaotic world, okay? And on top of just the nature of it being hard, we know the enemy wants to ruin marriages, make them even worse. So we have the enemy wanting to attack marriage on top of it, right? God knows, man, when marriage is good, life is good. Right, you've heard that phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, if mama's happy, everybody's happy, right? That's what God wants. But the enemy wants to rob and destroy the blessing of marriage and family, okay? Another safe zone is the church. And again, I know church is hard. Church, it was challenging. I mean, we're lots of different people from lots of different backgrounds, and we have different wishes and dreams, and that thing's going on, and we get into arguments and fights, and so Satan comes in, and he makes it even worse than it has to be, and so people will say, you know what, I don't need the church. I just worship God at home. I worship God in the mountains, and that's the enemy coming to rob you, steal you from the pen, the place of God's will and protection, the safe zone. Guys, another safe zone that God has for us, and I would be remiss as your pastor in El Paso County if I didn't mention this, but God has a safe zone of life for everyone. And the enemy chooses to have people, seeks to have people end their own lives. Guys, the gatekeeper wants you to live. He wants you to live. Guys, the gatekeeper wants you in the body of Christ in fellowship with other believers. Guys, the gatekeeper wants you to have thriving marriages and families. That's his desire. That's his safe zone. That's the place of security and protection. And you know what? This is as good a place as any to bring in our series Key Truth, right? God's greatest revelation about himself is seen in Jesus Christ. And here we see in the contrast of this passage clearly what God desires, who God is, and what the enemy is. If we were to read one more verse, I held it back at the start, but John 10:10, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So you get the contrast there? The thieves, the robbers, the enemy. Steal, kill, destroy. Jesus Christ, life and have it to the full. It's a powerful imagery here we get. There's a powerful thing we learn in Jesus' comment about being the gate. The next thing we understand and we see in the passage, that the gate also represents, connection. The gate represents connection. Let's see if I can get this on here better this time. The gate represents connection. Something that was true at that time, it was commonplace, again, we mentioned it, is that shepherds, when they came into town, there'd be three or four or five maybe, and they all throw their sheep in the same pen, right? And then when the shepherd came, the gatekeeper would just simply stand aside. Just step aside. And he didn't have to worry about it. He didn't have to have check IDs. We didn't have to have registration scanned in with barcodes, right? The shepherd simply started talking, and all of that shepherd's sheep went forward, and all the other shepherd's sheep ran away from it because they were scared of the voice. That's what Jesus is talking about. And everybody understood that because they understood what went on in shepherds. So Jesus said in verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Guys, the gatekeeper knows that there is connection, there is relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. People will say that our voices are as unique as our thumbprints. I mean, they're very unique. They're individual. Guys, if we ever had to question or contemplate if there's a connection between voice and relationship, it's so clearly seen in a mother with her newborn child. right? Mother and newborn child, man. You know, we could be in the room. It didn't matter when my children were born and I picked up my children. Man, Christy started talking. Because there's a connection. They've had relationship for 9 months. They've heard that voice. This is what Jesus is saying. Hey, the gatekeeper knows that there is connection. There is relationship. And then the third thing that is represented in the gatekeeper is this thing called confidence, okay? Confidence. In those nine verses, there were some powerful confidence-building statements for us. Look at verses 7 through 9 again. It says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Guys, confidence that Jesus, and Jesus being the gate, is screaming at us in this passage. I mean, the biggie is the first one. It's salvation. What did Jesus say? Whoever enters through me might be saved. No, whoever enters through me will be saved. Guys, those who come through Jesus Christ to God will be saved. It's not an I hope so thought, it's an I know so reality. Romans 10, 9, and 10. These are my go-to verses. I talk about them a lot. You've heard them a lot. I've used them tons of times over the years. It says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's an if-then proposition. If you do this, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Okay, there's two times in the last couple of weeks that I've had the great privilege of sitting down with people and talking to them about their faith and their and what it means to be a Christian. And in both times, I took these verses and I read these verses. They read these verses. We talked about it, and they prayed and they received Christ. Okay, and after that happens, I always have them read, and I turn to my Bible, my phone, whatever, to them, and I have them read Romans 10, 13, that says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I say that, okay, say that. I have them read it, and they read it out loud. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then I just ask them, I say, wow, do you think that you're the exception to everyone? And they look at me strange because they didn't see that coming there. I mean, do you think it was everyone except you? And a whole bunch of the times, they'll get it and they'll start to smile. I'm an everyone who called on the name of the Lord, and I am saved. Now, we struggle with this. We struggle with knowing for sure, are we saved? Christian religion sometimes makes it harder because we want to put, well, okay, then you got to do that, but then you got to do this and this and this and seven gyrations and four kneels and whatever, you know, right? You do all this stuff, and we wonder, why we got, am I doing it good enough? And again, God tells us that in Christ there is salvation. It is a gift. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. salvation has always been free in and through the mercy and the grace of God. Our sins have always and only been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood. There's another confidence phrase. It's freedom in Christ. It tells us that we have freedom in Christ, and we get that from the words, they will come in and go out. Guys, there is freedom in relationship with Jesus Christ. Guys, being in Christ is not a binding thing. It's not something that overwhelms us. It's something that's freeing. We come in and we go out. Man, God, it's not what God doesn't want us not to do. It's what he wants. It's not what he wants from us. It's what he wants for us. Guys, there's freedom in that. Now, if you're hearing me say that, okay, you could just pray and ask Jesus into your heart and then go do whatever the heck you want to do and live however you want to live, you're hearing me wrong. Because the freedom that comes in Christ is a freedom to live for him, to serve him. Galatians 5:13. Listen to this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Guys, the truth is, God is for us, freeing us from our sin so that we can live for him. And when we have the freedom, we have the freedom to serve. We have the freedom to be different. This is what I know to be true. Anyone living to satisfy the deeds of the flesh and as a Christian will at their very core be in conflict. Anyone who is living to satisfy the flesh by deeds and is a Christian will in their very core, at their very core, be in conflict. Because the freedom, it's not freedom to sin. It's freedom to live for him. Okay, and then the third thing we see there about the confidence is spiritual needs are fulfilled. It says they will find pasture. Jesus said, you follow me, you're going to find pasture. There's going to be fulfillment. Guys, do we need to debate or think about the lack of spiritual fulfillment or fulfillment in general? Right? Will you picture 21st century America, Colorado Springs, El Paso County, whatever you want to say, right? Do you think, hey, man, everybody is just fulfilled and happy and at peace, right? That's the image. That's the first image. No, we're frustrated and confused. Even Christians are often frustrated and confused. We don't find that fulfillment. We don't get that sense because we haven't connected or we aren't connecting appropriately with the gate, with the gatekeeper. We can't read the passage today. They couldn't have heard Jesus speak about shepherds without thinking about Psalm 23, right? I mean, you got to go there. King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The New English Translation says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me into refreshing water. The Century English Version says it this way: "You, Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need. You let me rest in fields of green grass. You lead me to streams of peaceful water." Guys, when we are in God's, when we are in the place of God's will, right? When we are in the place of God's will, there is peace in that place. I mean, if you've been walking with Christ for any length of time, you've had those times where you've been at peace. And it was because you were connected with him in the place of his will. You weren't following and being led by the enemy, by the thief. Guys, the title of the message today is called An Open Gate. And the question is, have you walked through the open gate? Now, obviously, that's talking directly about salvation. Just like light was talking about the opposite of darkness in salvation. This is talking about salvation. And so, have you entered into a relationship? Do you have connection? Do you know God's voice? Do you have confidence in your salvation? Because until that happens, everything else is secondary. It doesn't work. Right? It's all blah, 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 blah. And so this is the deal. This is what I'd like to offer you. And we're going to, in a minute, we're going to talk about some things. We're going to continue to worship and offering in song. But at the end of service, there's a prayer room. And if something's going on in your world, you can go to the prayer room. It's through the door there to my left and your right. And somebody in that room would love to open up the scripture and show you how you could come into relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, today is the best day to do it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't come up with an excuse. Well, I'll be embarrassed. Whatever, just go do it. But I want to pray for the rest of us who know Christ, that we would find his place of perfect will. Father, thank you for this powerful reality speaking message from Jesus Christ. God, thank you for showing us how the importance in the imagery that's connected with Jesus Christ being our gate. God, we want to be in the place of your will. I mean, we all raised our hands. Help us be led to that place of confidence and connection with you. Help us to say no to the thief, the enemy, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ.